Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 133. In verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is an interesting psalm because it's a psalm of ascents. When you see in the Psalms, psalm of ascents or psalm of degrees, it's the same thing. It's talking about literally ascending. They used to sing these psalms as they were approaching the temple or the tabernacle or what have you for worship. That's why they're called songs of ascents, because these places were usually elevated. They had to climb stairs and they would sing these psalms as they went to the temple or to worship. And it says there, as they're singing this psalm, going for worship, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is the greatest requirement in the body of Christ, that we have unity. Because without unity, there is no body of Christ. It's also one of the things that Satan goes after, is unity within the body of Christ. Jude 1:19 says that there are sensual persons, and sensual there is not what we think of as sensual, but it's the word psychikos, and it means naturally minded and soulish. So they're living through their natural mind in at least one part of the five parts of their soul. So they may be very emotional people, emotionally oriented people or soulish people. They're naturally minded, yes, by being oriented to emotions. That's very soulish. Some people are oriented to their intellect. That's very soulish. It's naturally minded, soulish. Then they can also be oriented to their self-image, and that's very common. People constantly struggling with their self-image, and this is soulish. It's naturally minded. And then there's also people who struggle with what they're aware of, frequently from bad memories. That's very soulish. And then, of course, people who struggle with their volition. The natural mind will wipe out your volition. There are these types of people who are naturally minded and soulish, who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. That's very sobering. They cause divisions, not having the Spirit. In Romans 16:17, Paul said, from such people, you mark them and avoid them. You go away from them. You do not have fellowship with them. If somebody is causing division, you don't fellowship with them. This will become challenged by relationships. If I have a sentimental attachment to someone, and they start to cause division, and division can be caused through things like accusation, negativity, complaining, and so on. They start to cause division. The Word of God says, I'm not to spend time with them. I'm to mark them, and I'm to avoid them. Sentimentality will not do that. There's a problem with not doing that, though. There's a reason why Paul said to mark and avoid them. And that is to preserve unity in the body. What happens if I don't? Words can be infectious because words are not simply words. Words can be from kingdoms, and kingdoms are powerful. Satan planted a seed of thought that challenged the veracity of God's word in Eve's mind. The result was the fall of humanity. It wasn't instant. That conversation that was had in Genesis chapter 3 in the first 6 verses, that was not an instant event. The grammar there shows that it happened over and over. We don't know how long it took, but it was not one and done. Satan talked to Eve with the same thought on numerous occasions, and he wore her down. At first she was fine, then he wore her down. Her mistake was very simple. She didn't mark and avoid. He was trying to cause division. He did cause division, and the way that he did it was by going contrary to the doctrine she had learned. And so what Paul is saying when he says, mark them that cause divisions among you, and there's a second condition, walk contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, mark them and avoid them. Why? Because of the same reason that Eve should have avoided the serpent but didn't. The same outcome comes with us. It's a kingdom issue. But people will be sentimental. Sometimes people who know better, it's not that uncommon. The sentimental attachment that people have to other people is used by the enemy. If one person is open to his kingdom, then his kingdom is brought in to the other person. You don't get sentimental. You love people, but you love them in truth. You don't get sentimental. You don't compromise kingdoms. Why does Satan want there to be an absence of unity? So that the body of Christ could not be the body of Christ. He attacks unity through accusation. So never be surprised that in John 8:44, the father of lies will accuse the brethren in Revelation 12:10 with lies. He does it for a purpose. He doesn't just do it so he can hurt somebody. That's the initial outcome, yes, often. But that's not the final goal. He doesn't really care about any one individual all that much. What he's interested in is damaging Christ. And he can damage Christ by damaging the body. And he damages the body by attacking unity. Unity within the body is crucial. The Word of God says in Philippians 2, in verse 1, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tenderness and merciful compassion, fulfill my joy by being like-minded and having the same love, being of one soul, of one mind. This is unity within the body. We have the same love. We have the love of Christ. We have it for each other. We have it for a lost and dying world. We have the same mind, not through compulsion, but because we have learned how to think with truth. And so we are like-minded toward truth. We have one soul, therefore. Because if I have the same love and if I have the same mind, I'll be renewed in my soul, and then we have the same soul. Although we're not oriented to the soul, it will be the same soul, the same thinking, not identical, but same in nature through the Word of God, through the love of God. That becomes the foundation of our thinking. And so we have one mind. Our emotions are responding to the same things. So we'll frequently feel the same way. Either something will make us feel somehow, or we feel about something. But notice that with Spirit-filled believers, they very frequently feel the same way. We have the same self-consciousness, if you will, in the positive sense, in terms of a self-image. My self-image is Christ. Your self-image is Christ. Why? Because we both know Him, because we're both one with Him. We have His mind. We have His heart. We're going to have His image. We're aware of the same things because we're aware through the Word of God, through the finished work of Christ. We don't, in 2 Corinthians 5:16, know each other after the flesh. Now, I realize that people think that means that you know somebody according to their flesh. You see their flesh, you think about their flesh, and they kind of half wonder to themselves, how am I not going to know that they have a flesh when I can see it? It's not talking about their flesh, it's talking about yours. You don't utilize your old sin nature in your relationships, you put it away. We make the same choices because we have the same spirit, because we have the same soul, because we have the same mind, because we have the same love. We have unity. Unity comes through doctrine. Unity always comes through doctrine. And it is maintained through love. So in order to have unity, we have to have these two things. We need the Word of God in our thinking in specifics, that is doctrine, the mind of Christ in specifics. And we have the love of God for one another. Therein is unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. There is no unity in carnality. Carnality is one of the signs of disunity. There is no unity in carnality, nor can there be. In carnality, ultimately, it's iniquity. Self-orientation. I cannot be oriented toward myself and live in unity with anyone else. I cannot be carnal and have unity within the body of Christ. Where there is carnality, there is disunity. Now, you may have a fantastic church where people love each other. The Word of God goes forth richly. But you get somebody who's new, who perhaps is a newly saved individual or gets saved in the church, at first they're going to be carnal. That person is not going to have the capacity for unity. That person has to grow into that. As they get to know the love of God, as they get to know the Word of God, they'll grow into unity as they shed their carnality. But it's not something that's going to happen overnight. That's a process. And the more that I get to know the love of God, and the more that the Word of God takes over my frame of reference, the more I will be united to the body of Christ in a functional manner, which is necessarily the more I will be united to other spirit-filled believers. It's not possible to live in unity with those who are not spirit-filled. Now, within the body of Christ, because we are human, because we do have need to grow, because we do have an old sin nature and so on, because growth is a process, you could say, in a manner of speaking, there are two bodies of Christ. The functional body of Christ and the positional body of Christ. Every born-again believer is a positional member of the body of Christ. That comes by virtue of being saved. That is the ultimate truth. Positional truth is greater than any other form of truth. There is also something called experiential truth. You could call it functional reality. Those people who function in the heart of God, who function in the love of God, who function in the Word of God, they are the experiential body of Christ. Not everyone who is positionally body of Christ is functionally body of Christ. Unity can only come within the functional body of Christ. That's the reason why unity can only come when a person has both doctrine in their thinking and the love of God. Then you can have unity, because then you have one love and one mind, one soul. There's no other way to do it. Nowhere else can you find unity. In 1 Corinthians 12:20, Paul says, I fear, and then he continues later on in the verse, lest by any means there should be strife, jealousy, indignant anger, factions. By the way, factions are caused by party spirits, a specific type of demon that causes factions within a church. Evil speaking, slander, arrogance, disorder, and sedition. These are Satan's attack on the body of Christ. And some people call it personality, others might call it individuality, but really it's all carnality. And the way that you recognize it is that there is no love there. Now, there are people who will live in the carnal mind, in the carnal man, but because they have enough Word of God in a religious attitude, they can utilize that at times to defend their carnality. They can try to justify it, just like Satan in Matthew chapter 4 tried to twist the Word of God to tempt Jesus. Well, people do that sometimes too. That is self-deception, because it enforces carnality, thinking it's utilizing reason from perhaps the Word of God, and sometimes they don't even use the Word of God, sometimes just what seems reasonable to them. Eve, does it make any sense? This is carnality. This is carnality. This will attack unity. You'll know it because there's no love there. Now, when I say love, I don't mean affection. I don't mean a feeling. 1 Corinthians 13, love. Patience. Kindness. No feeling. Doesn't seek its own. It's not going to elevate itself above the other person. It doesn't think evil of that person. It's love. Where there is no patience in the body of Christ, there is no unity, because there is no love. Where there is patience, there will necessarily be expression of kindness. Where there is a lack of kindness, there's a lack of unity, because there's no love. The body of Christ needs to be the kindest place on earth, because it's the body of Christ. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it is. The difference is unity. Where is there unity? Unity doesn't mean that I say, well, I agree to disagree. One mind, one love, one soul. We don't have to agree to disagree, because our thinking is based in the Word of God, and John 17:17 says the Word of God is truth. We don't have to agree to disagree. We can both agree with truth, and then we can agree with each other. Now, that's not saying that everybody has to walk lockstep. What it is saying is that everybody makes their choices toward Christ. And then they develop their own individual relationship with Him, and that relationship is brought to the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, you are the body of Christ, members individually. So that individual component is vital if the body of Christ is to be functional. 1 Corinthians 12:6 says, there are diversities of activity, but there is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Diversity within the body of Christ, and I'm not talking about political diversity, ethnic diversity, those have nothing to do with anything. We don't care about ethnicity or race or anything like that. What race is the body of Christ? It's the race of God. That's what race. Skin color is not relevant. It may be culturally relevant, it may be politically relevant, but it's an artificial construct that Satan brings to divide people from one another. That's the very first thing that happened when humanity fell. That is the mark of a fallen nature. The sin nature was first expressed in division. And so we don't go for that kind of division, identity, anything. My identity is body of Christ. Your identity is body of Christ, and I don't give a rip what color or what nationality or anything else. My question is, are you the body of Christ? If not, let me tell you how to become the body of Christ. And then we have a foundation for unity as each one grows in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. We are growing in each other. Diversity within the body of Christ is required if it is to be the body of Christ. And in John 13:34 to 35, the love that we are commanded is what protects the body in the midst of diversity. Diversity was created by God. He created the male and female. Diversity was part of the creation. What the world has done with diversity is a satanic perversion of what God established with it. It's not meant to divide. It's meant to work together. 1 Corinthians 12:14 says, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, on account of this, is it not of the body? And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, on account of this, is it not the body? It doesn't care how you identify. Now that's not the same thing as what's happening in the world where they call identify. It's saying, you're the body of Christ, regardless of what your portion is. You may have a high-profile portion, you may have a low-profile portion, it makes absolutely no difference, you're still the body of Christ. In verse 17 it continues, if all the body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If all the body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as He desired. And that's the key, as He desired. But if all was one member, where would the body be? But now indeed many are the members, but one body. And the eye is not able to say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But much rather the members of the body, seeming to be weaker, are necessary. We have this tremendous problem in our society. Satan brings disunity. There are those who would use disunity for political gain or some other kind of gain. But Satan is the author of it. When you see racism going on, and I don't care who against who, Satan is the author of it. When you see hatred of one nation against another, I don't care who, Satan is the author of it. Now, there are so many people, you say that, they say, well, I don't believe that. Believers, don't accept that. Don't buy into the world's premise. It's false. If you tell me you don't believe the Word of God and that's your excuse, I say, I don't give a rip. Your knee will bow just like anybody else's. You can close your eyes all you like. It doesn't change what's there. The body was given to manifest the body. If everybody has the same expression of Christ, how will we ever get to know Him? You can't get to know a one-dimensional person. You can't get to know a one-dimensional God. So we need the body of Christ in all its various portions, in all its various manifestations and expressions. Some have a gift of mercy, and we need that. Some have a gift of helps, and we need that. Some have a gift of administration, and we need that. Whatever the expression, whatever the gift, and the gift is often there for the sake of the expression, we need that. We need the person who's had experiences that we haven't with God, and likewise, they need ours. We need that. We need that unity within the body. Satan does his best to bring disunity, but we need the unity, or we don't have Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:24, in the B part, God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Some of the greatest people I've ever met, the greatest Christians, nobody knew who they were. And yet they had some of the greatest impacts. I know of one man, without him, there's a lot of churches that would have been profoundly suffering. But he had never left the country. Missionaries would have been suffering, but he had never left the country. Because he served quietly to enable people to get the help that they needed. Without him, and nobody knew him. Very few people knew him. I happened to know him. He was a friend of mine. But without him, there's churches in the world who wouldn't exist. And it's not because he did something. It's because he enabled them to get help when they needed it. Carnality expresses itself in division. Things like criticism, judgment, negativity. But I don't know people. I don't have a relationship with other people through my old sin nature. Sometimes that does happen. We try to utilize our sin nature in our relationships, and we try to establish those relationships on things that are natural. But that which is natural has no place with God. We establish our relationship on the love of God and on the Word of God. In marriages, for example, this is true of all relationships, within the body, within marriage, within a workplace, no matter what it is, it has to be love of God, Word of God. There's an order to this. In churches, there's a reason why God gives overseeing pastors, why God may give elders and so on, why the structure of the church is the way that is. There's a reason for that. It's there to promote unity. And where that is violated, let's say somebody says, well, I have no respect for the pastor. It's his opinion. You're violating unity. If the pastor is preaching the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept, giving you chapter and verse, he's not giving you an opinion, he's giving you truth. if your pastor is not doing that, then maybe he's not a pastor. In marriage, for example, this is vital. That order is vital. Ephesians 4:16 says that from Christ, the whole body is knit together by that which every joint supplies. It doesn't matter if it's the pastor or the janitor. They are equally important. Every joint supplies. Don't tell me one is great and the other is not. Don't tell me one is smart and the other is not. Don't tell me one is talented, the other is not. Don't tell me one is gifted, the other is not. There are a member in the body of Christ, every joint supplies according to the provision, the gift, the faith that God has imparted to them through grace. You cannot do it any other way. This order is crucial. It continues there, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the order of unity. In any relationship, whether it's body of Christ, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a business, this is the order of unity, especially within the body. But it does require humility in Habakkuk 2:4. It does require humility. Within a marriage, in Ephesians 5:24, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That order is vital. Nowadays, you have this movement where wives don't listen to your husbands. What? Church, don't listen to Christ. What? God established that order so the organism can function, so the organism can live. Cut your head off and see how well your hands do. It's vital. God gave the Genesis 2:16 and 17 prohibition against the tree of knowledge to Adam. Eve wasn't around yet. Adam gave it to Eve. And then she did not honor the order through Satan's initiations. And when she didn't honor the order, unity was broken. And then Adam, to restore the unity, went against the order, and unity with God was broken. You can't have unity outside of order. It's not saying one is important, the other is not. It's saying they are all important in their place. They hid themselves from God when they went out of order. In 1 Peter 5:2, Peter's talking to pastors now. It says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not by compulsion, but willingly, nor eagerly for base gain, but readily, nor exercising lordship over the ones allotted to you, but becoming examples to the flock. Unity does not violate people's volition. Unity is built on people's volition. The pastor does not say, I'm the pastor. The husband doesn't say, I'm the head. They both choose. Why did God address the woman first to submit to her husband? There's a few reasons. because she didn't submit to him when she fell. And God needs to correct that. Why does God bring pastors? So that there can be a communicator of the Word of God, a minister of truth. But the pastor does me no good at all if I don't choose to submit to his pulpit. It's not about the person, it's about the message. I choose. That's why Deuteronomy 30:19 says, choose life. You have a choice, life and death. Choose life. The volition is where unity is established. We choose to honor doctrine. We choose to honor love. And in those choices, we have unity. No one can be coerced into unity. It only occurs when we choose it. So we choose to be patient. We choose to be kind. We choose not to think evil. We choose to think with the Word of God, to apply it with the promises of God, to apply them with the definitions of God, to apply them. We choose that. And then we have unity. That's how we become one mind and one heart. Not because we were told to, but because we chose to. In Romans 12:10, in love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in preferring one another, in diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We serve the Lord by serving each other. It's impossible without the humility of the cross. It will never happen without the humility of the cross. The humility of the cross is what takes me out of self-orientation. In Galatians 2:20, it brings me into the life of God. That's where I enjoy His life. It's designed for us to enjoy it within the body of Christ. But I can't enjoy the body of Christ if I'm not one with the body of Christ. And in that, we need unity. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.